We have external pressures on us all the time, and they can affect our conscience and our choices that we make to do the right thing or the wrong thing. And Dale Rooks is a story I want to, a person I want to talk to you about where we see external pressure that he exerts on people bring about people doing the right thing. See, Dale is a school crossing guard. He lives in Florida, and he tried everything to get the people in his area to slow down when they went through the school zone, but nothing seemed to work. Well, nothing at least until he one day took an old hand hair blow dryer, wrapped it in electrical tape, and made it look like a radar gun. And then he would stand out there and he'd... And he said it was amazing how fast that driver would hit the brakes when he saw him do that. He said it was incredible how well it worked. Well, you know, we've spent quite a few weeks now looking at the events that happened between the arrest and what is going to be the coming crucifixion of Jesus. We've seen false witnesses, bogus charges. We've seen an abuse of the Roman legal system that they used to take pride in. And today we're going to see the ultimate failure of that system when we see an innocent man, the man Jesus, being sentenced to death. But don't get me wrong. Neither Jesus nor his heavenly Father are caught off guard by this. See, they didn't run into a better lawyer in court. There was no surprise here. Throughout all these legal proceedings, we've seen Jesus patiently waiting for Pilate to give the verdict that he knows his heavenly Father has purposed since the beginning of time. And we know that Jesus has committed himself to this purpose, because we read earlier in chapter 9 of Luke that it came to pass when the time was come that he, that is Jesus, should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. No, the events of that day were not out of God's control. Matter of fact, they were very much in his control. But the trial was a necessary part of God's plan. This trial that we're going to look at today, that Jesus has been going through for quite a while now. It was necessary for God's plan to bring salvation and hope to the world. But what we see then, and we even see it today, is that God works his plan through people. He uses people to accomplish his plan. And in this passage, we see God working through Pilate. Pilate is in charge of his decisions, of what he decides to do, his judgments. It's up to him. He makes his own choices. And basically in this passage, what we're going to see is that Pilate chooses to violate his conscience. He's going to violate his conscience before we get done with this part of chapter 23 of the Gospel of Luke. God gives us a conscience to help us know when we've done right or wrong. It's given to help us know when we're acting contrary to what he desires for us, for our best. You know, Ernest Hemingway, who was no Christian to my knowledge, but he had an understanding of why God would give us a conscience. What he says is, what is moral is what you feel good after, and what is immoral is what you feel bad after. Now, he may have had his own definition of feeling good and morality and immorality, but the conscience that God gives us really works like that. We feel good when we've done moral things. Afterwards, we feel good. And we feel bad after we do immoral things. That's the conscience that God gives to us, and that's its purpose. And so he says it very well and in simple words, that that's what our conscience is given to us for. Now, earlier, I gave you an example of the external pressure that can be applied on us and cause us to do something good. But, you know, it's not always like that, unfortunately. Sometimes external pressure can be exerted on us, and our choices lead us to disaster. And so I want to remind you of a story right out of the recent headlines. PFC Lindy England was a central figure in the mistreatment of the prisoners at Abu Ghraib prison in Iraq. She and other soldiers were shown sexually humiliating Iraqi prisoners in photos taken in 2004. One photo showed her smiling as she stood next, giving thumbs up next to a group of naked prisoners. And when she went to trial, the judge asked her about that particular photo showing her smiling. England said this. She said, "When they first asked me, when the other soldiers asked me to pose for the pictures, I said, no, no way. But they were very persistent. she told the judge, bugging me. And so I finally said, okay, whatever. When England entered her guilty plea on May 2nd, 2005, she said this to the judge, I had a choice, but I chose to do what my friends wanted me to do. Well, in this passage, what we're going to see is that the external pressure that we all feel at different times can cause us to violate our conscience. We're going to see it through the life of Pilate. It can make us do the wrong thing because of the pressure that we feel. And so as we look at Jesus' second appearance before Pilate, that's what we're going to explore today. We'll see what led him to violate his conscience, why he made the choices he ultimately did, where his decision finally landed. And then before we go, I want us to take a little bit of time and look at some of the safeguards that we have through Scripture that we can put into place to help us not violate our conscience so that we can continue to do what God desires of us. And so in these verses, before we hear Pilate's verdict on Jesus, we're going to see what he does with his conscience. We're going to see it in conflict with the chief priests and the religious leaders of the day. And this day hadn't started off well for Pilate. It started with him coming early in the morning to talk to the religious leaders and the chief priests about a very complex and confusing but very emotional argument about this man, Jesus. And so as we saw last week, Herod took advantage of Pilate took advantage of the information that Herod was in town. And so he sent Jesus and the crowd to Herod and tried to have him deal with it. And I'm sure at that point, Pilate was feeling like, you know, now I'm going to have a good day. The rest of this day is going to be good. You know, it's the Passover festival. Things should be calm and relaxed. And I'm sure that Herod will take care of this, and there won't be any further bother to me. But Pilate was wrong, and the whole mess was back in his lap. And, you know, it kind of reminds me of the scene from the movie The Incredibles, where early on, the main character, Mr. Incredible, a superhero who's dedicated his life to saving the earth from evil, kind of vents his frustration with a reporter. And he says, you know, no matter how many times I save the world, it always manages to get back in jeopardy again. Sometimes I just want to say, stay saved. You know, for a little bit. I just cleaned up this mess. Can't you keep it clean for 10 minutes? You know, just that frustration. And I think we've all been there, that sense of, you know, why do I have this pressure on me? Why is this coming on me? Leith Anderson is a Christian author, and he said it this way. He says, most things that discourage me are dwarfed by some other new problem within 72 hours. So, you know, that's the feeling that we can have. But, you know, for Pilate that day, it didn't even take 72 hours. The pressure was back on. And now he was going to have to deal with this situation. It was squarely in his lap, and he was not going to be able to avoid it. So let's see how this third trial begins in verse 13, where we read this. It says, Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, you brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. Well, first I'd like to point out that Pilate has called in not only the chief priests and the religious leaders, but he's also called in the people. And although this is important, I want to point it out now. We're going to look at it a little bit more later. But keep that in mind. The people are now present. And so what he does really, though, is this most important thing that we see is his words or his expression of the innocence of Jesus. I mean, could he have said it any more concisely and precisely? That Jesus is innocent. You know, Pilate's words fit well with what we've learned earlier about why Luke wrote this gospel and even his later book, Acts. It was basically, both the books were basically written to be presented as evidence to prove in a court that Christianity, this new sect of Judaism, was no threat to the Roman Empire, to Roman authority. And so here we have from the mouth of a sitting Roman governor, this testimony that Jesus, the founder of this new sect, never was involved in any rebellion against Rome. Pretty strong case. And Pilate also says he even sought a second opinion from Herod. And because Herod obviously did nothing to Jesus, he was agreeing with Pilate's decision that there was no reason for Jesus to be accused of these things. They were false accusations. But in the very same statement that he says these words of Christ's innocence, he expresses his intent to punish and release Jesus. Now, this punishment was likely a pretty severe beating, and although it was painful, it seldom led to death. It was really kind of designed to teach the accused person a lesson, to make them kind of think about what they were doing and get them to change their behavior. But for what was Jesus to be punished? Pilate had just said he was innocent. And yet he's talking about punishing him. Roman law forbid the punishment of an innocent man. So in stating this intention to punish Jesus, basically Pilate violates the law and his own conscience of what is right and wrong. But why did he do this? The answer has to be that he was more concerned with the desires of the audience, the crowd that was in front of him, than doing what was right. He was concerned about displeasing them and the impact that could bring on him. And though although he has given hasn't given the order yet to do this thing, just the expression reveals that he's starting to take a little step in the direction of violating his conscience. Now, next comes the reaction of the crowd, and Pilate must have been both frustrated and amazed at what he heard, because they say this, "With one voice they cried out, 'Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!'" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. See, if it wasn't clear before, Pilate knew at this moment this was not going to be a good day. I mean, here he was. He just expressed that Jesus was innocent, but in an effort to try and make this crowd happy, he says that he's going to punish him. Now, let me explain something about the people. Remember we mentioned them? There's a reason that Pilate included them in this meeting at this time. They hadn't been there before, but he brings them in because he's trying to balance the unreasonable demands and behavior, the attitude of the high priests and the religious rulers. He's thinking that I'll bring in some more that will side with me. So his attempt, though, to stack this deck backfires on him. And so these people, the people that he talks about, that he's invited in, although a few days before were hailing Jesus in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, are now siding with the religious leaders and calling for the life of Jesus, seeking his life and his death. By the way, I just want to do a little aside here, just so you'll know I'm honest. You may have noticed that verse 17 is omitted. Some of you don't have verse 17 in your translation. Others of you have it, and you're wondering, yeah, how do you do that? Well, first of all, if it's there in your translation and you missed it, don't feel bad. It wasn't until the third time I read the passage I said, oh, that goes right from 16 to 18. What's that? So I looked at a footnote and started to find out a few things. So let me explain to you why your translation might not have it like mine does. And basically, in some of the earliest copies of Luke, that verse isn't found. And so it's believed that possibly at some point of copying the gospel down to distribute it, a scribe would have looked and seen that in other gospel records it mentions that this was a practice, a tradition. And so trying to help explain why this group of people would even think they could possibly ask for the release, he would put it in as a marginal note. And over time, that can get transferred into the text. And so it's possible that that's the reason there. But either way, whether your translation has it or not, the gospel record clearly shows that that was a practice of the day, and that's kind of what prompted this whole exchange with Barabbas. So he, don't feel bad if you didn't see that or if you're wondering why it isn't in your translation. It is in Scripture and other places, and it may have just been added here over time. But let's move on from there with that explanation and just say that here's Pilate now before this group of people that he thought was going to help him kind of calm down the crowd. And instead of recognizing and appreciating the compromise offer that he's given back to them, they demand, and their demands become more and more insistent. Their cry of "away with this man being Jesus," is a demand that he be led away to his death. See, they're interested in what they said originally. They want Jesus' life. And instead, they request the release of Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was not a harmless misdemeanor type criminal. Matter of fact, his offenses were not mild, they were heinous to the extreme. You know, actually, they were the same charges that were falsely being accused of Jesus. This exact same thing. So we have to see that this was no simple matter, that this was a man who really had done some terrible things. He had been imprisoned for insurrection, which is open rebellion against Rome. He was in opposition to their authority and the taxation that they imposed on his country. And so he fought to end those things. And in this insurrection, we also see that he committed murder. And, you know, whether we're talking about Roman soldiers or it could be Jewish civilians, it's unclear. But it was murder. And if you want to kind of keep it in the right perspective as what type of person this was, it would be very similar to the kind of activities and behavior that we see happening in Iraq today over the past several months. It's that type of thing, because the word used for murder really implies a slaughter. There was something very bad about what happened here. And so unlike Jesus, his imprisonment and his pending execution was completely justified, but they were requesting his release. And know this, though, that even if Pilate at this point was disappointed at the crowd's reaction, he doesn't put a stop to the proceedings. He doesn't put down his foot. You know, he's already affirmed Jesus' innocence. He's offered a compromise, but with no effect on the crowd. They want what they wanted from the beginning. And so instead of pulling the plug, his concern to appease their desires compels him to continue. So he tries another tactic. Let's look in verse 20 and 21. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" You know, he makes this appeal. He makes a plea to release Jesus. Why? Verse 20 tells us why. He wanted to. And the reason he wanted to release Jesus is because he knew that their demand was wrong. He knew it. He didn't want any part of it. It violated Roman law. It violated his conscience. So he didn't want any part of it. But you see, here we see him taking another step towards violating that conscience that he has. Because in essence, what he was saying is, come on, people, let me do the right thing. Let me do the right thing. He was asking them for permission to do the very thing he knew was right to do. He didn't need the permission. He only needed to do what was right. And it wouldn't violate his conscience. But you see, in doing this, he was abdicating his responsibility to act upon his conscience. By the way, it's interesting to kind of see the growing hostility that this crowd has for Jesus, the accusers that are coming before in all these trials. And when they meet with Jesus first, immediately after his arrest, where it's just the religious leaders and the chief priests, they ask him kind of questions in a matter-of-fact way, not a whole lot of emotion. When they come to see Pilate for the first time, the accusations are called insistent. And then when we move on to Herod, we hear that they are vehemently accusing him now. And finally, before Pilate, for the second time, we have them crying out and shouting. You know, and it's going to get worse. We can see, by the way, from this escalating hostility that accommodating or giving in to the desires of others when it violates our conscience will never satisfy their demands. It never works, basically. And that's the lesson we need to see, that accommodating or compromising what we know to be right is never going to be enough for those who want us to violate our conscience. So Pilate now is at his wit's end. Yeah, I mean, he's tried everything he knows to deal with this pressure to punish Jesus, to crucify him, basically, to take his life. And so he makes this offer again to punish and to release him. He tries to get that idea across again to the crowd. In verse 22, we read, "For a third time he spoke to them. Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for resurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. See, Pilate asked them to give some reason, any reason, to justify their demands. You know, if they can't, he repeats his intention that he is going to punish him, but then release him alive. He's asking for some argument, some legal loophole that he can use in order to honor their desires. And so he asks for this, but it's too late. The crowd knows that they have Pilate under control. They have him where they need him. He's gone too far in their way of thinking to accommodate them for him to come back now and say, no, I'm not doing anything that you want. And so at this point, the shouts are loud and the demands are insistent. The external pressure on Pilate is overwhelming. Verse 23 ends with these words, their shouts prevailed. Their persistence had overcome Pilate's conscience. Asking for a reason to grant their demands, they offer none. They don't need to. Pilate is under their control. His sense of right and wrong and his intention to give a just and a fair verdict are thrown out. All he wants now is to remove this external pressure that he's been feeling all day long. So instead of asserting his conscience in the face of unconscionable demands, instead, he violates his conscience, and he becomes a participant in this wrongful execution, this wrongful decree about the innocent man, Jesus. Verse 24 and 25 reveal Pilate's final words in this matter. And his final decision is to allow the Jews to inflict the unjust penalty of death. He's admitted there's no grounds for it, but he's going to permit it. He's forsaken his conscience and grants the crowd its desires and demands. Barabbas, the one worthy of death, is spared. Jesus is spared. Jesus' life is substituted for the one who truly deserves death. And let's not miss a real crucial point here. The significance of this substitution. Because we, like Barabbas, a correct understanding of sin, we are like him in that we deserve the death penalty, because we are guilty of sin as well. And yet, just as Jesus did for Barabbas, he dies in our place, also a substitute. And you know, for some of us today as we're here, the thing that our conscience has been telling us is that we need to respond to Jesus and the claims he makes about himself and a relationship with him. And so today would be the day that we would honor that conscience, that prompting to do the right thing and to respond to God. And you can do that simply by just acknowledging what he's done for you through his death, burial, and resurrection, and bringing you new life out of an old life. But after Pilate gives this ruling, the story in Luke shifts back from Jesus and Jesus and his crucifixion. But you know, I find it interesting. What do we know about the rest of Pilate's life from this point on? There's not too much in Scripture after this point. Well, it appears he did manage to maintain his political office for a while longer, but not too much longer, because history tells us that shortly after Jesus' trial and his execution, the crucifixion, that Pilate was removed from office and banished to Gaul. But it's after that banishment that we really don't have too much information. There's a couple different traditions concerning how Pilate lived out his remaining years, but we can't be sure which one is true. One tradition simply says that while in exile, he committed suicide. And we could understand some of the other things from his life and the results of what happened with this judgment, how he could come to that point. But the Coptic Church has another tradition, and this is what they teach. They teach that Pilate became a Christian under the influence of his wife, and that he fellowshipped with other believers. You know, what do you think happened in Pilate's last years? I'm an optimist. And I like to think that God worked through situations in his life and brought him to the point where he did come into a relationship with God. And although, like I said, we can't be sure, another thing I like, if that is true about what happened in Pilate's life, is it matches with what I believe is a correct understanding of how we should view our failures, those times where we violate our conscience. Because I believe that when we violate our conscience, that's our past. But our past doesn't need to be a predictor or a prophecy of our future. And so in this Coptic tradition, although Pilate had violated his conscience in a major way, which made with major impact, not out of God's foresight or understanding, but this was Pilate's action, we see that by the end of his life, he has entered into a relationship with Christ. Again, we don't know which is true, but I like to think that way. See, it's possible, and what God really desires is that we take those instances where we violate our conscience, and they do happen to us, and that we use that to motivate us to grow and change. You know, and that's what I want to do in our last few moments together here, to talk about how we can avoid the mistakes Pilate made. What is it that he did that we can navigate around? The ones that led him to violate his conscience. What are those things? So I want to offer you a few ideas and safeguards that we can use for that. And basically, we need to develop habits that help us stay focused on God's desires instead of violating our conscience by following the desires of the crowd. Now, in order to keep from violating your conscience, the first thing you must understand is that your conscience becomes violated through a series of small steps and not one giant leap. And we've seen that through Pilate's life here during these few verses. Remember what he did? He started off on the right path, but gradually, over time, he moved from doing the right thing until ultimately he did just the opposite, and he violated his conscience, acted opposite to what he knew was correct. We need to watch for tiny cracks in our resolve to do what God desires us to do. Look at those tiny cracks. When you feel pressure coming from outside and you begin to act contrary to God's truth, you need to recognize that the violation of your conscience has begun. It may be pressure to cheat on a test or to cheat on your taxes. After all, everyone does it. That's how we get ahead. You may feel pressure to run up a debt because all your friends have better things than you, nicer things, more things. Now, whatever the pressure, when you see yourself choosing to follow desires of the crowd rather than Jesus's, God's desires, you need to take action. You need to see what's happening and take some action. You need a reality check. And you want to identify what it is you're thinking and doing today that you wouldn't even have considered thinking or doing yesterday. And recognizing these subtle little shifts reveals your need for a course correction. And that's how we're going to begin now, talking about what are those safeguards that we have. First, you must fortify your conscience through Scripture and prayer. Now, God's Word tells us all that we need to know about what we need to do to keep a clear conscience, to keep our conscience pure. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says there that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You know, that covers it all. That's everything we're ever going to need. His Word will teach us what we need to know to keep a clean conscience. And if we start to stray, then God's Word is there to rebuke, correct, and train us as needed, whatever is needed. So by constantly reading God's Word, we're bombarded by what God desires, and we tend to move in that direction. Now, if we should start to get off track, shift from following what God desires to following the crowd's desires, what then? Well, that's where prayer comes in. And, you know, sometimes we can think that God's angry with us when we find ourselves in a dilemma and we're not quite sure what to do and we're thinking of doing something that we don't feel good about, as Ernest Hemingway said, but we're contemplating it. But, you know, it's really the opposite. He understands our limitations. James 1:5 tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. See, God doesn't look down on us because we have a need and we need his help. He wants us to seek him in our confusion and our failure. Now, another safeguard is that you must refuse to turn your conscience over to the control of others. Refuse to do that. See, that was Pilate's mistake in verse 20. He appealed to them. He asked them to let him do the right thing. He put himself on the defensive. And he didn't need to do that. Because everything that we need to know to do right is in God's Word. God's Word is the only truth that there is. And if someone objects to what my conscience, drawn from God's Word, tells me is right, then I don't need to apologize or change to fit in with their desires. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, I think it really is powerfully stating this. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And here's the key thing. Against such things, there is no law. You see, God's desire for us are those things we first read there. The fruit of the Spirit. But that statement, against such things, there is no law, is saying, nobody can accuse you of doing anything wrong if you're pursuing what God desires. Now, I got to be honest with you. They will accuse you. But you don't have to react to it. You don't have to feel defensive about it. Matter of fact, I've used this expression myself for my own situations where I'm dealing with pressures. And I say this, that your accusation is not my conviction. And if you like that and you think it's going to help you stay focused and on track, steal it, use it for yourself. That's okay, no charge. But we need to remind ourselves, I have nothing to apologize about. I'm honoring God's desires and withstand whatever the pressure is that's upon us. Don't let people control you. Don't give away control of your conscience. And that leads us to the next safeguard. You must seek and listen to godly counsel. Godly counsel. Now, I mentioned Pilate's wife earlier, I believe. And anyway, at this point, I want to remind you that although it's not in the Luke account, we do see where Pilate received counsel from his wife. And it's in Matthew 27. And it says, while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. You know, just think about it. How much better Pilate's day would have been if he had listened to his wife. And I know you hate to hear that, guys, but it's still true today in a lot of cases. But God sends us godly counsel. You know, even if we're not married, he sends people into our lives. And we know people that we can go to get godly counsel about the dilemmas and the problems that we're facing. You know, it may even be answer to your prayer for wisdom and guidance. So, if you don't listen to the godly counsel that you receive, it may be your ruin. And so seek it out and listen to it. And finally, you must accept responsibility for your actions. You know, if you won't admit what you've done, then you can never grow from it. Pilate thought he could deny what he had done. Again, it's not in Luke, but in Matthew chapter 27, it said this way. He says, he, that is Pilate, took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. Well, saying it doesn't make it true. And Pilate indeed had participated in this. He was guilty along with others. You know, he could have acted differently. He could have made a different decision, but he didn't. So when we, like Pilate, choose to deny our failures, then we can't learn from them. But if we confess those things where we have violated our conscience and deal with them really, in reality, we're like PFC England, who was able to confess what she had done wrong and move on. See, you can experience God's forgiveness when you confess those failures of your conscience. It gives us a freedom. You know, Paul writes in Philippians 3, and he says these words, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And you know, you can't forget something until you remember it. Okay? Until you know it. So when you confess it, then and only then can you forget it. Can you be forgiven and move on? And that's the powerful message that Paul gives us about his own life, is that I'm able to move on to what God's called me to because I'm forgetting that past. I've dealt with it. I haven't denied it. I've dealt with it. So using these safeguards, we can triumph over the pressures that we face each day, pressures from the crowd to get us to violate our conscience. We'll be able to avoid that desire to just ease the pressure that we feel from the outside. And when we do fail, we're able to turn to God for forgiveness and a new start with these different safeguards that we've talked about. So let's go to God now and just thank Him for Scripture, for prayer, for godly counsel, for the way He can take our failures and use them as renewals for us. Let's pray right now. Father, we do thank You for Your Word and for the example we see, in this case a negative example from Pilate's life, of how he fails to honor his conscience, to know what's right and wrong, and then to do the right thing. And we confess, Father, we have that same struggle ourselves, and we need to do the right thing. We need strength. And some need to just be honest and acknowledge Your claim on their life, and to say, Lord God, at this moment, I accept You as my Savior, and I ask You to come in and to change my life, to make me new, to take those failures that I have had and to turn them around in Your power and strength. I ask that today, and it's done. For others, we're on a journey, and what we experience is pressure every day to go against what we know to be the right thing, against what God desires for us. And so, Father, I just ask that You would help us to understand those little lapses, those little shifts, so that we can catch early any tendency towards violating that conscience that You gave us. And that we would continually fortify what we know to be right by reading Your Word, by seeking You in prayer to understand. That You'd give us the strength to refuse anybody taking over our control of what we do and think and say, our conscience. That we would seek godly counsel, be open to You sending people to us. Help us to be vulnerable to Your Spirit's leading in that way. And ultimately, Father, when we fail, and we will fail, help us to acknowledge that, to confess it to You, to deal with it, but then to receive Your forgiveness and to move on. Father, we just thank You that You don't leave us in our failures in the past, but that You move us ahead to that goal that You've set for us in heaven. And we just thank You for this and ask it in Christ's name. Amen.